Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us without wisdom through your word to know how we ought to act in life. Help us to apply it rightly. Help us to be honest with ourselves as to where we are at. And help us to grow every day in grace and in the knowledge of you. Thank you for the body of Christ that challenges us to do what is right. But thank you most of all for the fact that you take a distinct interest in our life, that you are not a God who is far away, but that you are a God who is near, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, that you are a God who seeks our best and your glory. Lord, I pray that we would seek that with all of our lives, that we would not fall victim or entrapped and ensnared by the things of this world, but instead we would live for the kingdom that is coming. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we are this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Unless you've been living under a rock, you're probably aware that yesterday was an important event across the pond. There was a royal wedding that took place, and it's all over every TV station. Prince Harry married an American, Meghan Markle. And the event was surrounded with all the pomp and circumstance that involves a royal wedding. Carriage rides and amazing gowns and what everybody was wearing and all kinds of things going on with it. And I discovered what it must be like for my wife during football season as I sat there and watched all of this, not terribly interested. The reality is, it was a big deal for many people. Marriage is really important. But today, marriage is a term that can mean really whatever we want it to mean. As a result, many are simply cohabitating or foregoing marriage because they see no reason for it. However, when we rightly understand what marriage is and why it's there, we can see flourishing in our homes. And a right understanding of marriage must include a right understanding of the roles within marriage. In this section on relationships, Peter turns next to the marriage relationship. In chapter 2, he covered the relationship, our relationship as believers to civil authorities. He covered the relationship of employees to their employers. And now in chapter 3, he turns to the wife's relationship to her husband. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, husbands, don't get too comfortable, because next week we're coming for you. Okay? So be here next week. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, but if at all possible, be here. Wives, drag your husbands in. Okay? But this week we're going to speak about the wife's relationship to the husband. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter begins to instruct us on the husband and wife relationship. He begins by saying, "Likewise." In the same way of what I just said, wives are to submit to their husbands. I think the similarity here is intended in apparently obeying God for Christ's sake. He tells slaves or employees to obey their masters for Christ's sake. He tells us to obey civil authorities for Christ's sake. In the same way, because of the sacrifice of Christ for us and for his glory, wives are to do a couple of things. So what is included in a godly wife's relationship to her husband? Well, Peter presents two characteristics important for a wife, and I would add they're important for all women. First off, He tells us that a godly wife practices biblical submission. A godly wife practices biblical submission. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. This is not something novel with Peter. Paul writes in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit you your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians 5, we read it earlier this morning, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is a hard thing to wrap our minds around. And in our culture today, this idea has become a concept loaded with really bad connotations. However, these bad connotations are largely the result of an unbiblical view of submission and have resulted in a lot of sinful and harmful practices. So it's important that we develop a biblical view of what submission is and what it is not. So let's talk about this biblical view of submission. I want to begin to define submission by defining what it is not. So when we say that a wife is to submit to her husband, or as Paul said earlier, that all are to submit to one another, here's what he's not saying. We are not saying that the wife is a slave, that she cannot express her opinions or give sound advice, that she's to remain, you know, a wallflower, kind of in the background, seen but not heard. We're not saying that she cannot use her gifts and abilities or is in any way inferior. What's remarkable about this list, these lists that Paul uses and that Peter uses, he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, is that nowhere did Peter or the rest of the New Testament teach that women are inferior. That is not a biblical concept. Or that they're intellectually substandard. In fact, in many ways, we find they're more intellectual at times. Nor that they're more prone to sin. What we're saying is not either that women are unequal. We're not saying that. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So it's not a level of equality we're talking about. So it doesn't imply inferiority. It doesn't imply a lesser being. It doesn't imply that men are better, nor that they are to rule with an iron fist. We'll be talking about this next week. What are we saying then? Well, here's what we are saying. Submission is. It is the freedom of the wife to complete her husband by being a creative help under divinely appointed authority, seeing herself as part of her husband's team, and understanding that someone has to lead and make the final decisions and plans that God has designed, and that God has designed that to be the husband. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5. We also see this in this word where it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. What does that word subject mean? It's a word that means to place yourself in rank under. In an army, you have various ranks. And it is not that the general has more value than the private. It's not that the general is smarter than the private. In fact, in many cases, that's not true at all. It's not that he is of greater value or is not equal as a person. It's simply in the running of the army, someone has to make the call. And so it's the general. Further, this word be subject, it's a word that is in the middle voice. In other words, it is something you do to yourselves. I'll say this here. Nowhere does it say that husbands have the responsibility to make sure their wives submit. That's not your job. The wives are to do it voluntarily, of their own accord. It means you willingly submit to your husband's authority and leadership in the marriage. And this attitude of submission to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day that reflect that he is in the leader in the home. But it's voluntary. And we see in Ephesians 5 why this is important. He says, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as the church obeys Christ. It is a picture of to the world of our relationship to God. So, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. This is what it is. But then we are given a biblical reason. Why in the world would a wife practice this kind of submission? Why would she give up control and follow the lead of her husband? Peter presents for us two reasons why a wife ought to submit to her husband. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the first reason we see is that a wife's submission declares the gospel. A wife's submission declares the gospel. He says that if some do not believe, if a husband is an unbeliever or is away from Christ, he can be won back to Christ or won to Christ without a word through your respectful and loving submission. This word respectful there, it denotes a fear of God. It's actually the word phobo, where we get the word phobia from. And it's not a fear like we think of being afraid of something. It's a respectful fear. It denotes a fear of God resulting in biblical submission. He says in respect and in purity. The word pure means to be free from moral deprivement. It serves as another reminder that this submission Peter commands never goes so far as to include obedience to what the man might want to do that is against Scripture. So your first submission is to God, and then to your husband. And so, through this, those who may not listen to the proclaimed Word of God, who are hard to the gospel of Christ, are softened by your respectful love for your husband. The reality is that the attractiveness of this to this man leads to him to the gospel and proclaims the fact that God is real. And how a believer lives in this most intimate relationship helps make the grace of Christ believable. But not only does your submission proclaim the gospel, we see as well that submission proclaims or declares her holiness. A wife's submission declares her holiness. He says that in verses 5 and 6, as we skip ahead, he says that this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is how holy women obey. Wives don't submit in order to satisfy a husband's vanity or pride or to promote his reputation, nor do they do it simply to show how godly they are, to avoid conflict, or to impress people. They don't do it to manipulate their husbands into doing what they want them to do. They submit because they trust God, because they love God. It says that this is how holy women of God adorn themselves. This word holy is, this comment's instructive because it informs us that these women didn't submit to their husbands because they believed their husbands were superior or intellectually or spiritually better. They submitted to their husbands because they were confident that God would reward those who put their trust in him. And so if they trust God, he says, if you trust God, you'll not be afraid or fear anything that is frightening. Giving up of rights here, giving up of control is a frightening thing. It's a scary thing. And Peter says, we need not fear what is frightening if we view God rightly. If they trusted God with these readers, many of them had pagan husbands who were unbelievers, involved in idolatry. And if they trust in God, they won't be afraid of anything that a pagan husband, or for that matter, a Christian one who does not act in a Christian manner may do to them. This fear of God is a positive attitude which is accomplished by hope in him. It's a quiet confidence in God that produces an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It enables her to submit to her husband's authority, understanding that God is ultimately in control. Let's make a few applications. First off, submission can be frightening because it's a surrender of control. But if we trust God, a godly wife can submit to her husband because she knows that God is in control. We see also that even if her husband is not a godly person, she's supposed to submit to him where she can. Even if he's not a godly person, she ought to submit and demonstrate Christ-likeness towards him. And again, the parallel to what is said about slaves is noteworthy because just as slaves, just as employees were to submit to morally bankrupt masters, so Christian wives are called to submit to unbelieving husbands. However, this submission is to be respectful and pure, so she won't follow into sin or allow submission to be an excuse for abuse. This is where it has gotten bad connotations. We have associated submission with absolute obedience and manipulative control. That is not at all what it is. It's supposed to be pure. And so it will not allow a following into sin. It will follow God first, nor an excuse for abusive behavior. So a godly wife demonstrates biblical submission. But secondly, we see that a godly wife demonstrates biblical beauty. A godly wife demonstrates biblical beauty. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Adorning here refers to the focus of attention for one's attractiveness, how you go about making yourself attractive. The thing that you use to make yourself beautiful to others. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. You see, the biblical view of beauty is the polar opposite of the world's or our culture's view of beauty. And so this is important, not just for godly wives, but for all godly women. This biblical view of beauty is one that we ought to be passing on to our sons and to our daughters, because it changes everything about what we think with beauty. Because first off, we see that true beauty is not external. True beauty is not external. A woman's adorning, her attractiveness, is not external. Peter refers to three things: the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the putting on of clothes. Now, he's not stating that a woman should never braid her hair or wear jewelry, because then we'd have to apply that to the putting on of clothes, and that is obviously absurd. So, what does this mean? It means that a godly woman will avoid excessive ornament or luxury or superfluous clothing, the drawing of attention to herself by outrageous wear. She'll not decorate herself with ridiculous jewelry so that everybody looks at her and says, wow. It means that a godly woman will not draw attention to herself by what she's wearing. It's not about the external. Roman women were captivated by the latest fashions of the day and competed with one another in the way they dressed and in their hairdos. Not much has changed, has it? It was not unusual for the women in Rome to have elaborate hairdos studded with gold and silver combs and even jewels. And they wore elaborate and expensive garments, all for the purpose of impressing each other. Not much has changed. And what he's saying here is not so much that announcing certain modes of dress are wrong, but to say, what is it that you are using to draw attention to yourself? What is it that you are using to portray beauty? Notably, Peter turns aside here from the defective standards of the world, both then and now, where female dress was socially acceptable and fashionable. And he follows a biblical precedent in condemning vanity. Had he lived today, he might well have commented on people who use vast sums of clothes, of money, on the latest fashions. Culture tells us that women and girls, that they tell women and girls that their attractiveness directly relates to their sexual appearance. So she needs to dress provocatively. She needs to weigh a certain amount. She needs to carry herself in such a way so as to draw attention to her body. However, the Word of God states the exact opposite. It says that attractiveness is not about that at all. A woman's attractiveness is not based on the outward. Parents, this is something we ought to teach our sons. That as they are looking at young ladies, it is not about what's going on the outside. Rather, true beauty is internal. Peter says that true beauty is what's going on the inside. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This word gentle here, he says, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle spirit. This word gentle is the word which we translate sometimes as meekness, controlled strength, or humility. It means not insisting on one's own rights, not being pushy, not selfishly assertive or demanding your own way. It means gentle is an amiable friendliness that's contrasted with roughness or a sharp temper or brusqueness. It means a person who does not attack back, because they're waiting on God to judge in the end, knowing that God is just and that the person can suffer evil without bitterness and vengeance. It's humility. We ought to recognize who we are. Then he says that they ought to be clothed with a quiet spirit. This word quiet, it means restful or peaceful. It's a sense of being calm or tranquil, as opposed to restlessness or rebelliousness or being disturbed. It's the same concept that the writer of Proverbs wrote about in Proverbs 21:9, where he said it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a quarrelsome woman in a wide house. This is what he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said that we ought to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So biblical beauty is having a spirit of godliness. Biblical beauty is a woman who is passionately in love with her God and who is daily building that relationship. It is better to not have all the outward cultural beauty and have a meek and quiet, godly spirit than to have it all going on, but depraved inwardly. Christ said that like a pearl in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. It's like putting a diamond stud in a pig's nose. That's what it's like to have a good-looking lady who is morally bankrupt. One thing that we are trying to teach our boys is that as they grow and as someday it's going to happen, we're pushing it off as far as we can, that they begin to notice the ladies. Trying to teach them, it's not what's going on outside. It's what's going on in the heart. So just because you may not conform to this cultural standards of beauty, you can't afford the clothes that culture tells you you have to wear. You're not drawing attention to the places culture tells you you ought to draw. Perhaps the scale is a little bit heavier than culture tells you it ought to be. That's not what beauty is measured by. It's measured by what's going on in the inside. This has been told in several ways here where it says that Peter calls this an inward beauty that is imperishable. Here's the secret. As you get older, beauty fades. Outward beauty fades. And time always wins. But there is a beauty that is imperishable. It can't go away. This word imperishable has been translated several different ways. If you're holding a King James and you're reading it, it says it's not corruptible ornament. If you're holding an NIV, it translated as unfading beauty. The New American Standard translated as an imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit. But the sense is roughly the same in all of them. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit will last for eternity, in contrast to the fleeting beauty of jewelry or clothing. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, what a person is on the inside does not remain hidden, but manifests itself in the way that wives behave every day. Now, it is certainly possible for a woman's appearance to be so unkept and unadorned as to embarrass and discourage her husband and Christlikeness. It is possible that such indifference in the name of Christ would make the gospel offensive and be just as spiritually detrimental as too much attention giving to externals. Okay? The Lord is not pleased when a believing woman's modest yet thoughtful and loving adornment is so bad it draws attention away from Christ in her. Nor is it Christ-like, nor is it godly when her attention is so draws so much attention that it detracts from the gospel of Christ. This is the very word modest, not drawing undue attention to oneself. So, this text does not prohibit women from styling their hair or wearing jewelry or lovely clothing. The bride in the Song of Solomon was beautifully adorned. We see that in Song of Solomon 1:10 and 4:11 and 7:1. The point is that this was not to be the preoccupation or the main concern or the main focus of a woman's attractiveness. It's not what you look like does not define who you are or your value. In our culture today, our culture tells our women and our girls that their value is defined by what they look like. If they can look hot, then they have a lot of value. And if you're not hot, you got no value. But what the Bible tells you is that your value is not based at all on the externals, but rather what is going on the inside. So young men, look for a lady with inner beauty, not the one flaunting outward beauty. And women, flaunt Christ, not yourself. True beauty is outward, is inward. Don't buy into culture's view of beauty and body image. Don't buy into it. Instead of being consumed with external appearance, be devoted to beautifying the hidden person of your heart. Don't define your worth by your cultural or your sexual appeal, but by your position in Christ as a daughter of the King. The reality is, believing women should not be characterized by passing earthly fashions, here today and gone tomorrow, but literally by the imperishable, the quality of an incorruptible inner beauty. We've all seen women who were beautiful externally and who had all the fashions, only to look at them years later and think, what happened? Time happened. Or look at the fashions, young people, go find your parents' high school yearbooks. They were cool. But if you wore that today, you wouldn't be cool, because fashion passes. But what's always right? What's going on in here? What's always beautiful is what's happening in your heart. As a jewel in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. But on the other side, the converse picture that is implied there is as a jewel in a beautiful person, so is a woman with discretion, with godliness. Far better to be plain and godly than beautiful and corrupt. The characteristics that Peter presents are understandably hard and most definitely countercultural. What Peter says here is exactly opposite of what you will hear everywhere else. Our culture promotes a kind of feminist liberation which teaches the exact opposite of biblical submission. They caricature biblical submission as and point to sinful husbands who sinfully use this concept as a cover for abuse. However, in the biblical model, the concept of biblical submission leads to liberty and flourishing in the family. So, wives, trust God and proclaim the gospel by submitting to your husbands. Further, recognize what biblical beauty looks like. Don't buy into the lie of this world that your worth depends on your external sexual attractiveness. Your worth is not equal to the cost of your clothes, or the excessive amount of jewelry that you wear, or the color of your hair, or your weight, or the amount of skin showing, but rather build the inner person, your sanctification, and let that shine through you and be the source of your beauty. Husbands and men, we're not innocent in this. We have bought into the culture's view of beauty and have promoted an ungodly view of self-worth. And we've made it hard on our wives to submit due to our abuse of leadership. If we fulfill our roles properly, then wives can gladly submit. So next week, we're going to cover the role of men. Buckle up, men, because it's going to be tough. I know next week is Memorial Day weekend. I know that. But be here. Be here. Okay? I know that might be tough, but it's important for you. Wives, make sure your husbands are here. Drag them in by their ear if you have to. Men, we're not innocent in this. So next week, let's learn what our roles are. Women, submit to your husbands rightly in a godlike manner and recognize biblical beauty. If we do these things because they are so countercultural, you will not help but be a light to a lost and dying world filled with opportunities to declare the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us instruction in life and for the fact that your word is timeless, that it spans cultures, that it spans the ages, so that what you say is always true and always relevant. Lord, we know that what we have discussed this morning is hard. I'm thankful for the ladies in our church who have already bought into these realities. Help them to trust you as they seek to obediently follow their husbands. Help them to recognize where true beauty comes from, that we might have a church filled with beautiful women who are clothed with godliness, that you might receive all the praise and the honor and the glory until the day that you return, in which time we might hear you say, "Well done." We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.